as I wait, heart of God.
Hello, and welcome to the Bridge Podcast, where we talk about how to bridge what we learned on Sunday with our everyday lives. You can find both Jonathan's sermon and the following discussion questions on newlifepacifica.com. This week, Jonathan preached a Palm Sunday sermon, the Sunday before Easter. Having finished our 8-week series on Saturate, we're looking forward to the Easter season, and we visited the triumphal entry passage this time out of Luke to get our hearts set towards Easter. What do you like to do or to think about, Jonathan, maybe individually, but especially to prepare a congregation towards Easter as we're looking forward towards this? I know your sermon's title for this week was Hopes and Expectations.
Yes, I mean, I think that, it's so fascinating as you read the scripture, as you read, as Jesus sort of beginning in sort of the chapter, we're looking in Luke's gospel, so beginning in chapter 9, he turns his face towards Jerusalem.
Yeah, yeah.
And then moves on forward, and you see how Jesus is pointing at something that they keep missing. They're looking at everything he did through a filter, a quite understandable filter, but they're looking it through their filter, and they're seeing everything as a slight, a modification of the truth. And they can't get that out of their system. And so as we see them approach, we see that contrast become ever more stark, shall we say, as they begin to, because as we'll see, Jesus is going to do something or a number of things which are right out of character. Out of character with the way he's been doing things, out of character with the way he, in many ways. And so they interpret it one way because of their hopes and expectations. But we know that Jesus is showing them something different.
Yeah, certainly Jesus hasn't mounted a donkey or a horse before and like gone riding through the people as everyone's putting palm branches down and shouting Hosanna. Like, this isn't the typical way that Jesus entered Capernaum.
No.
Or something like that.
Interestingly enough, you said that, David, but in the Gospel of Luke, there's no mention of palm branches.
Oh, isn't there?
There's only palm branches. I mean, they're palm, and I think that that's because there's a particular sort of Jewish context to the palm branches. And Luke's gospel is sort of focused, if you will, on Gentiles. But he doesn't use that. And because palm branches, interestingly enough, were used in two Jewish festivals, the festival of booths, as well as the festival of, what happens in these particular things. Interesting enough, he just tells us about the clothes that were thrown down and the clothes that were put on the back of the donkey. But you're right. As far as I know, there's nowhere in the scriptures, nowhere in the gospels that Jesus does anything other than walk places, except for this.
Mm. Well, the people shout Hosanna, and our first question has to do with that word, Hosanna. The crowd shouted Hosanna as Jesus entered Jerusalem, meaning save us. What did they hope Jesus would save them from? While such a deliverance will be accomplished someday, what deliverance must be performed first? What are you hoping for right now in the midst of this chaos? And what does it mean to shift one's hope from a desired outcome to a person?
Well, I think it's pretty clear that what they hoped Jesus was going to deliver them from was the occupation of the Romans. They they were looking forward to, that they were anticipating the time when God would restore the kingdom to Israel. And so the signs, or they thought they did, that this was what was actually going to happen now. And so as they read those signs, they began to say that. Now, actually, in the Gospel of Luke, it doesn't use the word Hosanna. It doesn't say that, it doesn't actually say they said Hosanna. The actual things that the crowd said are somewhat more restricted in Luke than they are in some of the other Gospels.
Right.
That's what they hoped he was going to say. That's what they thought he was going to do. They thought he was marching into Jerusalem, and that he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel.
Right.
And everything that Jesus had told them indicated that that wasn't going to happen.
Right. On his way, if you look at verse 11, as he's approaching Jerusalem, it says that because they, that is the crowd that was following Jesus in Jerusalem, supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately, he began a parable explaining that it wasn't to appear immediately. He then tells of a nobleman who went away to receive a kingdom and then to come back to begin ruling that kingdom, probably speaking of his departure and his death and then his future second coming when he would receive that kingdom.
Right. And it's interesting because so often that particular story is interpreted slightly differently. Mm-hmm. Along with N.T. Wright, I think that is the way that perhaps they would have that story should be interpreted, and that the three workers, the three people who he gives the is a look at the different ways in which the Jewish people would respond to the Messiah, to the Messiah.
Fascinating. Well, our second question has to do with expectations as well. It's titled, "You Can't Follow While Leading." Early in Jesus's ministry, after feeding the 5,000, the crowd was about to come and take him by force to make him king. That's what it says in John 6.
Yeah. But
Jesus didn't let them. Now, with the triumphal entry, many in the cheering crowd thought they were finally getting what they wanted. Do you know what it's like to attempt to follow God on your terms? Has God ever had to shift your focus from a short-term desire to his long-term plans?
Yeah, I think we can look at this in two ways. Firstly, there is the times when we clearly try and get God to do what we want him to do. But there are other times when we build assumptions about what he's doing based on the things that we would like him to do. There's a subtle difference in as much as we're not actually trying to manipulate God. We're actually saying, well, this everything looks like he's going to do it this way. And so before we know what's happening, we are depending on God. But, you know, rather than depending on God, period, we're depending on God who's going to do this. And then, therefore, before we know what's happened, we get to the point where this doesn't happen, and so God has let us down, when actually right. He never intended to do that at all. Mm-hmm. and we were depending on God plus. And I think that's, you know, they in many ways, perhaps many of these people were perfectly sincere. They believed that God was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. But they added a word "now" to that, which was never part of God's plan, and he never said he was going to now.
If it was part of God's plan, he required their repentance first.
Right.
So I think that's why we get so often early on in Jesus's ministry, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." which I take to mean the kingdom of God will come if the state of Israel, if the nation of Israel, my chosen people, were to repent and change their heart, then I would bring these kingdom blessings upon you. But in seeing your rejection of the Messiah, and that's, of course, what our last question deals with.
Yeah.
But in seeing your rejection and your refusal to repent, and we see that in Luke 13 big time, it's not time for the kingdom to come. There will come a day following Israel's repentance, and I think we get that in Romans 11, where Jesus will bring the kingdom, will restore it to Israel.
It's almost,
Israel's
it's
heart almost is not ready.
Like, it's almost like the time when the Israelites were, God had opened the door for the Israelites to go into the promised land.
That's a great parallel.
And they said, no, don't like it this way. And so they had to go around the wilderness again, but you know it.
Yeah.
This is where it's so interesting when you try to do something which actually is impossible, and then just try and fit how God's plan, because it almost, you know, if you don't get it, if you try to fit it into logic. You have, well, if God's plan was to do this, so God's plan went wrong. Well, no, but God's plan didn't go wrong. But what happened was he had to say, well, I'm not going to do it now.
Right. It's a God who is relational, who interacts with his creatures. I mean, the classic example of this is in the book of Jonah, with Jonah and God says, or Jonah's message, his sermon to Nineveh, the sinful city of the Assyrians, is God is going to judge you in 40 days. You better repent. And he says it like it's a fact, like it's going to happen. 40 days, destruction is coming upon you. But it turns out that they do repent, and then God relents.
Right.
Yeah. But we're kind of running down a rabbit hole, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
Let's follow a donkey instead. Our third question addresses the fact that Jesus rides a donkey into Jerusalem. It just kind of looks at that concept and teases out some of its Old Testament connections as well. The question is, the context of Jesus's fulfilled prophecy about mounting a donkey does speak to national deliverance, but at his first coming, Jesus was intent to teach the upside-down kingdom principle of humility. This characteristic was perfectly exemplified by the king and should be reflected in his subjects too. Why is it hardest to be humble and other-centered in chaotic, troubling times? Where or what are you doing to keep from an always look out for number one mentality?
Well, that's a really good question for now, because there is so much uncertainty around us, mm-hmm. and our instinct is to reach to control it.
Mm. And to protect ourselves.
Protect ourselves, and we can only do that if we control what's going on around us.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, it's in a sense what they are feeling like, that they want finally to have control over their own destiny. So they start exalting this guy, exalting Jesus as the, you know, this is, but they missed the donkey. They missed the donkey. It's like, oh, well, you know, donkey schmonkey, you know, just happened to be what was there.
Right.
If there was a horse there, he'd have taken a horse. No, the donkey was such an important part of what Jesus was actually communicating, that he was coming in humility, in compassion, and in mercy. And it's so easy to because in a sense, those people were looking after number one. They were looking after number one because they wanted Jesus to do what they wanted him to do. And no, he was going to do what God wanted him to do.
Yeah, and this is kind of an interesting kind of test case for how to read Old Testament prophecy, because in Zechariah 9:9, that's what predicts the Jesus is riding in on a donkey. It says, "Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Is he humble and riding a donkey, It's 9:9, but 9:10 it goes on to speak about he will speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The battle bow will be cut off. He'll cut off the chariot and the war horse from Jerusalem. So this kind of like national, I'm going to bring peace to Jerusalem language, but it does seem as if Jesus is coming in fulfillment of verse 9, but not yet of verse 10.
Mm. Yeah.
All right. Well, let's take a look at our last question, which does address kind of, I mean, it's such a strange thing. Like we think of the triumphal entry as this wonderful moment before we get to Easter Sunday. And it's true, but at the same time, it's a tragic moment as well. And that's what our last question addresses, the kind of the tragedy of the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry was a kind of last chance presentation of the king to Israel. It didn't go well for Israel. Jesus wept over their hardness of heart. He overturned the tables of their false worship and temporarily revoked their privilege as a kingdom of priests. Are you ready for Jesus' second coming? More important than a closet full of toilet paper, how does a readiness to meet your maker give you confidence to meet any of life's challenges? Kind of trying to take this idea of readiness, right? Like, The Jews, at least in that generation, were not ready to meet their king. And we're thinking about being ready to face the challenges today. And then there's also a readiness that God calls us to in preparation for a second coming. So bringing those ideas together kind of is what this question is.
Yes. I mean, it's difficult to say. I mean, it's definitely right that they weren't ready. They weren't ready because they weren't willing to see what was in front of them. That that was who Jesus was, who Jesus had told them he was, and that all of their prophecy in the past, correct me if I'm wrong, David, because I know you know more about this than I do, but there's was that the essential element for the ultimate blessing of Jesus of God to come is the repentance of people of Israel. That okay. if they'd known that, if they recognized that, they would have repented, and in a sense, maybe they were asking for what had happened.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
That Jesus would have taken his power and reigned, and we wouldn't be 2,000 years later still waiting for it to happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I absolutely do believe in the conditionality of the kingdom proposal and kingdom offer at Jesus' first coming. And yeah, it's one of those kind of like complicated questions, like, well, if they were to accept, would Jesus still have gone to the cross? Would that have looked differently? Wasn't that a necessary outcome? And I do agree that it was, but at the same time, like, you know, God is the God of all history. He knows what will happen. And I think that this occasion is just kind of, it's an important stepping stone in the history of Israel. Israel, God's mediating nation, but it's a nation that will receive both, a double blessing as the firstborn son, God's firstborn son, but also a double discipline as well, and which are both part of God's special attention on that people.
On Israel, yeah. I mean, it's a fascinating question to say, well, I mean, Jesus, I mean, we believe that Jesus had to go to the cross. Maybe if the Jews had repented after Jesus had gone to the cross, his kingdom would have just come quicker.
Yeah, I mean, I think Paul is pretty clear that, like, I think it's Peter, and just while we're spending the time to even think about this hypothetical situation, we might as well read Acts 3:19-21, which addresses it pretty specifically. And then we can bid you guys all farewell and see you next Sunday. But This is Peter preaching to the Jews in Solomon's portico. No Gentiles are allowed to be there, I believe. So he's speaking only to a Jewish audience in Acts 3:19. And he says to these Jews, repent. He says, repent and turn. One, and there's a series of that's, like what will happen as a result of your repentance? That this will happen, that this will happen, that this will happen. So repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. We can understand that. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And then if you look at the Greek for that word refreshing, I think it has kind of end times implications. Third, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things. So it seems as if he's explicitly linking the repentance of the Jews with the second coming of Christ. Repent, that he may send the Christ.
Yeah.
Anyways, and I've always just been fascinated by that little sermon of Peter's here in Acts chapter 3. Anyways, Israel matters, and we have so much to learn from them in the story of Scripture.
This is one of your enthusiasms, is it not, David?
One of my fixations, yeah, I guess so, obsessions.
Maybe. I wasn't going to be so detrimental as to say fixations, but I know it's something that you have that is close to your intellectual heart.
Yeah, it's a tough subject, and there's a lot of controversy connected to it. But you know, God says to pray for Jerusalem, and you know, let's do that.
Yeah.
And pray for ourselves as well in this tough time. But yeah, I think these questions are, I hope they'll be helpful for you guys, and that you'll have a good time discussing them.
I hope so too. We'll see you again next week, because it'll be Easter.
Woo-hoo! There's a way.